Thank you, Ashley. My, what a wonderful song. We need about 10, 15 minutes to soak that one in, don't we? Wow. We've been studying studying Psalms, rather, on Wednesday nights. And we were in Psalm 48. The psalm of praise to God, as many of the psalms are. And there was a line that I wrote down in my notes that spoke to my heart, and it is, He is a glorious God, and His praise should be glorious. He is a unique God, and therefore His praise should be like none other. And I thank you for the wonderful expressions this morning of God's majesty and glory, and it's so important that we turn our attention away from all the things that are around us to this hour when we look at God and who He is and His Word and the truth of it. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians, we're preaching through the book of Colossians now on Sunday mornings. And if you're visiting with us, we go through the book. We don't skip anything. So I hope you'll bring your Bible. And if you have it, you'll open it up and leave it on your lap, because we will continually refer to the book of Colossians today as we study it. I want to say, a number of years ago, when we were just starting the church, by the way, for those who are visiting, we started the church meeting in a living room, and we were very small, needless to say. And I started back in those days a habit of meeting, going on Sunday morning and praying for the congregation. It wasn't for your sake as much as for my sake. I learned that before I could speak to you for God, that I needed to speak to God for you. And I know it's probably impossible for you to totally understand, but when God has given oversight of a part of His flock, it's an awesome thing, a thing of burden, a thing of joy, but it is also a great responsibility. And so every Sunday, even to this morning, I pray for you as individuals. When you join our church, you become a part of our fellowship. Your name is added, and we pray for each of you and your families. And this morning, as I was doing that, I was greatly encouraged. There are burdens, obviously, and many times you share those burdens with me, and I bear them with you and pray for you. And sometimes the weight of that becomes heavy. But for some reason this morning, as I was praying for you individually, going down the list of all of the folk on my list, that I was so encouraged to remember and to realize, while there are those who struggle and those who are having a difficult time, and I certainly understand and bear that burden, but there are also many who are growing and changing, and young people are doing well, and young families who are serving God. And I felt like I needed to say that to you. I probably don't say enough how much I appreciate your response to the gospel, your response to the word, your willingness to grow and change, your willingness to become what God wants you to do. We're all failed, fallible, flawed humans. And somebody say amen. And we want to be better and want to be like Christ. And we hopefully these services we have together make a difference in your life and encourage you and stir you along the way. And I was interested last Sunday night as I preached from 2 Peter, chapter 1. Peter said in three different verses there that before he was gone, he wanted to call them to remembrance. He kept saying that term, I want you to remember, I want to call you to remembrance. And then he said, I want to stir you up. And I suppose the purpose of a service like this and the others we have is not only to call you to remembrance, to remember the things that you should remember, but also to simply stir you up, to make you desire to do better, to press on. The word patience in the New Testament, the Greek word, means to persevere, to press on, to not give up. And I think always when pressures come, difficulties come, there's the temptation to just give up. And the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon that requires us to press on and to continue to grow and to get up when we fall, to allow God to restore us and rebuild us as we are moving on, and to appreciate His grace and mercy. I don't know if you were stirred this morning, but when the choir sang, "Great is thy faithfulness, all I have needed, thy hand hath provided." Could you say that? Would you agree with that? Wow. You think back when you have a little snow on the roof, you know, you remember back at God's goodness and his provision and all the things that he has been. I got an email this morning from a man who is now a grandfather who reminded me, Jeff, of that young married class I taught years ago. We had a section of that young married class called the family altar, and he commented this morning on that family altar that I taught so many years ago to that young married class. And I thought, wow, what a wonderful thing to invest your life in people, to see God use our ministry, as flawed as it is, to draw people closer to Christ. As I was studying Colossians, there was an idea, a phrase that really captured my attention, and I was drawn to that as we were going through the chapter. If you look in Colossians chapter 1, let's begin in verse number 5. I'll read to you verse number 5. "For the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth." The truth of the gospel, the fruit of the gospel. It bringeth, the gospel brings forth fruit. We forget sometimes how powerful the gospel is. The millennial generation, and we have many in this room this morning, are millennials. One of the characteristics of that generation, perhaps more than other generations, is their desire to change the world. They're not as concerned about a steady job as they are of a job that makes a difference, where I can do something that matters. And that's a wonderful thing. It's not negative at all. There's many, many good things about that particular outlook on life. But let me say, there are many times that our attention and our efforts to change the world are directed in things that really don't have eternal value. Let me show you the fruit of the gospel. We were in Togo in West Africa. And we, because I had heard of it for many years, the missionary we were with took us by the hospital in Togo that has been there for many years, manned by American missionaries, started by Americans, Christians. It was an astounding thing. First of all, in that West African country, it is the best hospital in the entire country. Everybody knew that. When we were there, there were people who had stayed there all night, sleeping on the sidewalk in order to be seen there because there was no other place to go. We went down into the surgical area and saw two little preemies, twins, in a little incubator in the hallway. And we saw people who were being operated on and people who were being cared for, people who had no other opportunity. And that was the gospel changing the world. That missionary, while we were there and that visiting him, he had their first baptismal service. They had started a church in a village in the bush. One of the first things they did, by the way, was put in a well. That may seem small, but in Africa, one of the big problems is dirty water. And they sunk a well, and the people in that village, not like in the other villages, they had clean, pure water to drink. But that particular Sunday we were there, they had their first baptismal service in that church. Now, you remember, you're in Africa. You're in a bush village. The first people who were baptized that day were the chief and his wife. What a blessing. And before the baptism, though, I've never seen this before, the people brought their idols and they burned them. We had a big bonfire and they burned the idols. What an amazing thing to see. So here was a group of people who had never heard the gospel. And this American came there and began to preach the gospel. And just, I think it was somewhere like 3 or 4 years, God had changed that entire area, that entire village. Look, if you would, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's what we saw that day. People who were idol worshipers, people who had lived in heathen darkness for all these centuries, and now the gospel brought light and brought hope to them. And even as we speak, an orphanage is being built there in that area to care for the little children who have no mom and dad, who are just street children, and there's an orphanage being built. That is the power of the gospel. Literally changing lives, changing communities, changing even countries. A missionary family in Yap, in Micronesia. We've had the privilege of going there. It's in the South Pacific. And I remember the stories. Paul Zimmer was a missionary there, Paul and Sherry, and they told about when they first went there, there were superstition and spiritism, all kinds of things. As a matter of fact, because they were new, they were Americans, they had curses put on them, they had dead chickens hanging from their porch, they had all kind of weird things. They were trying to put curses on them. There was one man who tried on three different occasions to kill Paul. The first time, it's almost humorous, but it wouldn't be humorous if it was me. He took him fishing, spear fishing, and they speared a bunch of fish. And then he told Paul, now you take those fish and you go across the lagoon here and wait for me on the other side. What Paul didn't know is that lagoon was called Shark Bay. And the guy knew, because of those bloody fish, that he'd never make it across the bay because the sharks would get him. Well, he got across the bay and no sharks. Do we serve a mighty God or what? The time we visited there, that man who on three occasions tried to kill him sat next to us in the Zimmer's house and ate pizza with us. And his wife made a lay for Ellen and me. And we hung it around our neck that night in that church. His house. That is the power of the gospel. We heard on that little island music, a lot of singing. They played ukuleles, like you would imagine in the South Pacific, and they sang beautifully, as they do in the South Pacific. And I was astounded, because every time we would go anywhere, we went to little villages, and we would have a Bible study in the village, and they would sing. And it seemed like every young person in the whole village and the whole island played the ukulele. And I said to Paul, Paul, is this normal? I mean, is this part of their culture? Is this what they've always had? He said, oh, no. They never sang. The only song they ever sang was a ritual they did where they called out evil spirits. And they would sing this wicked, evil song, and they would try to call spirits. He said, singing is a new thing to these people. The power of the gospel. And there in that little island, you could drive to the end of it in less than an hour, there's a radio station now that broadcasts the gospel 24/7 into all those little islands around. Many, many young people. We saw so many young people there as we visited various areas, various villages. There were these young people all over the place. We had a meeting at the church. We had a meeting at another church. There were dozens and scores of young people who were saved. Think about that. The next generation. By the way, there are so many who are being saved from the outer islands coming to Yap. Yap is the capital. That now they're starting a Christian school for these young people. Are you listening? The power of the gospel. To not just change a person, but to change a whole island. Back in the 19th century, there was a man in London named George Mueller. George Mueller was not a well-known preacher, necessarily. He was not any well-known person at all, but he had a burden for street kids. In London, in those days, it was the Industrial Revolution. And as there is in many of those countries, there were many kids who just lived on the street, had nobody to care for them at all, and he felt burdened, and he started an orphanage. And for years and years, he actually built three orphanages, and he cared for thousands of kids for years. He never asked for anything. He never asked anybody for anything. In all those years, God provided everything they needed, and George Mueller literally changed London. The power of the gospel. In Ghana, again in West Africa, the northern part of Ghana, and you hear about this on the news, about these Muslim areas of Africa that are under great siege today. There was about 97-98% of Muslim in this area. We went there early on in the experience there, and we saw God raise up a large and thriving Baptist church. We were there for the dedication. I got to preach the dedication service of the building. There were over 1,000 people there that day. Two Novembers ago, Sean Cook, our youth pastor at the time, and I went to teach in the Bible school. I taught pastoral theology. And there were 28 young men who were in my class. 28. And I taught not on an elementary level, I taught on a college level to those 28 young men. And I gave them a college exam. And guess how they did? They did just fine. Now you think about that. A Muslim area. These young men saved out of a Muslim religion. Now they're in a Bible school learning how to be pastor of a church, learning how to care for God's people, learning how to grow themselves. Wise, smart, intelligent young men who were learning, who were there and eager to learn. We could have stayed there 6 weeks if we could have, just to teach them because they were so ready to learn. The last time we were there, we took a group over. The same time I taught in the Bible school, we were there. They started a Christian school. The first time we saw the Christian school, they're meeting in two little rooms in the back of the auditorium of the church. The last time we were there, not quite two years ago, there were 700 children in the Christian school. 700. Most of those kids are Muslim. Their parents pay to have them come to the Christian school. Somebody say amen. Now, the gospel has literally changed that whole area of Africa. The gospel. There are 10 churches in the bush. If you ever go to Africa with me, we've got to go to the bush. That's pretty amazing. It's everything you think it is. And yet there are 10 churches out there in the bush with pastors, very simple buildings, preaching the word of God to people who lived in heathen darkness. The gospel. I mentioned Cameroon a while ago, and this medical doctor and this nurse that we support. There's a prison in southern Cameroon filled with African men who've been various types of offenses. The only medical care they ever have or have ever had in their life, this American woman medical doctor goes into that prison. Now, listen to this. The worst of the worst. No hope. Nobody cares. They're locked away in that awful place. And this petite medical doctor who is a woman goes in there with Ellen Doyle, and they treat those African patients with love and concern and care. The power of the gospel. Dominican Republic. Been going to the Dominican Republic for 20 years. Right now, there are many, many churches. There are at least 17 independent Baptist churches that have been started through this ministry over these years. Think of that, 17. Every one of those churches has trained pastors. The last time I was there in the seminary training Christians, they had 85 students. The Christian school, they have a Christian school for those kids. filled to capacity. As a matter of fact, they're moving into a new building because they have more room because the school is just bursting at the seams. Thriving Baptist churches. The power of the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation of everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The question I have for you and I have for me is, are we ashamed of the gospel? Have we lost confidence in the gospel? In those churches, there are no rock bands. There are no fog machines. There are none of the things. They don't even have buildings like this. I mean, this would be unheard of. You know, sitting on wooden benches, if they have benches, hot, separated. I mean, all these things. And yet the power of the gospel changes lives and changes countries and changes people. The power of the gospel. First Peter says, being born again, not a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible. Listen carefully to the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as a flower of grass. But the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Young people, listen. You want to change the world? I join you in that. I want to change the world too. And by God's grace, we've had the opportunity as a church to make a difference in all those places I've mentioned. Every one of those places, we've been there. We have served. We have ministered there. But notice, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth. That's what I'm saying. There are all kinds of things we can invest our time in, our energy in, our resources in. And some of them may last for a year or two or 10 minutes. But the gospel, the word of God, abides forever, and the word of God actually changes lives forever. A person who is born again, and we met so many. Those young men that I had the privilege of teaching there for in Ghana, in that the Bible school, to hear their stories, to hear the situation from which they came. Unbelievable. To realize that God had pulled them out of that situation and set them down in a situation where they could study the Word of God and where they could grow and where they could be pastors of churches. The power of the gospel. But first, before we talk about that again, let's look at the truth of the gospel. If you went into verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word, the truth of the gospel. Notice verse 6, which came unto you as in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and know the grace of God in truth. There are false gospels. 2 Peter devotes half of the book to warning people of false gospels, of false teachers. So Paul begins this letter to the Colossian church, reminding them that it is the true gospel, the truth of the gospel. False gospels are most often a mixture of truth and error. There's enough truth to make it believable. There's enough truth to make the medicine go down. And the people who propagate these false doctrines can always make it sound very good and very, very palatable. And that's why the foundation is so critical, a sure foundation. How are we going to know? How are you going to know? We know because what the Word of God, we measure everything by the matrix of the Word of God. It is the lens through which we evaluate everything. Now understand, the gospel changes lives. The gospel changes countries. The gospel changes people. The gospel changes families. But there are false gospels out there. In the first century, there were false teachers. These apostles were going around to Laodicea and to Colossae and to Ephesus, starting churches and winning people to Christ. This was a new thing. Remember, Christ had just been crucified 30 years before and come forth in the grave, and now they were telling the good news of Christ. And you'll see as we study in Colossians further on that as the gospel was preached, behind these apostles came these false prophets. And they were saying, all that's well and good, yes, we understand, but, and they added to the gospel other things. And those other things corrupted the gospel. The power of the gospel was lost because now, instead of having the truth, they had truth mixed with error, which, by the way, becomes error. False teachers teach a counterfeit gospel, most often a doctrine of good works and law-keeping. The cults, the false teachers always teach you that you have to do things. You have to live a certain way or keep a certain set of rules or do what, you know, you got to do these things in order to get to heaven. My friend, listen, the gospel is the truth of God, which says salvation is by grace through faith alone. And when you add works to that or any kind of a affiliation to make it happen, if you're tied to a church, if that is the necessary part of being a Christian, that is wrong. False teachers always confuse the issue. False gospels often substitute faith plus works for faith alone. For by grace are you saved, listen, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Listen, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's not going to, we get to, you know, when we die, this myth that we see of getting up to the pearly gates and there's St. Peter. And he's measuring all your good works and all your bad works, and well, I'm sorry, you didn't do quite enough good works to get to heaven, so you're going to have to go to hell. That's a myth. That's a myth. The truth is that Jesus died for sinners. I hope by this morning, by the time we finish, you will understand that perhaps even better than before. So we have the truth of the gospel, which is necessary. We also see the hope of the gospel, verse number 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. For if you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, the hope of heaven. Hope is in the gospel. Boy, we live in a hopeless day. Did you know what? People worry about who the next president is going to be. Can I tell you who sits on the throne? God has not abdicated the throne. He has not turned this world over yet to Satan. Amen? Now, I vote, but if you keep yourself all tied up in knots about who the next president is, you need to understand something. God is still on the throne. I want a good president. I hope we have a good one. But my hope is not in the government of the United States. It's not in the president. It's not in any political party. Because as someone, I think Rob said this morning, every one of those disappoint us, right? I mean, I've lived long enough. You vote a guy anything, and this guy's going to make a huge difference. They haven't. Or if he does, 5 more years, somebody undoes what he does. You know, I mean, but boy, God doesn't change. The hope of heaven. This world needs hope. I guess that's where I was headed with that. This world needs, you know, when you wake up in the morning, you need to feel like, you know what, this is a good day. I have the opportunity today to serve God. And I have the opportunity today to do something good. God is with me. There's hope. There's expectation. That's what the word means. Expectation. There's no question mark after it. It is expectation that God is in charge. We will have freedom to preach the gospel as long as God decides we need freedom. Let me tell you something. We have wasted our resources on things that don't matter. If God took away our resources, He is just and right to do it. Oops, nobody said amen after that one. Have we not? We built houses and bigger houses and cars and bigger cars and bigger screen TVs. And the world is dying for lack of the gospel. So if God says, okay, I've given you all these hundred, I've given you 200 years. So now I'm just going to take it all away from you. Would God be just to do that? God sent prophets to us and preachers to us to preach to us the gospel and the word of God, strong and straight. And people said, I don't want to hear that. I want to go to a church where I can feel comfortable, where I just kind of fit in and where nobody puts any pressure on me. So, if God stopped calling preachers and sending preachers out and calling young men to the ministry, is God just? You understand? The hope of the gospel. There is hope. People need hope. Assurance of forgiveness. Look at verse 20 of this same chapter. Colossians 1:20. Hope of forgiveness. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. And you who sometimes were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, now hath he reconciled. Hope. You know, there's something in a person who's not saved. There's just not peace, satisfaction there. There's something missing because sin is there and sin is my life and I know it. I'm a sinner. And hope means there's hope for me. Is God's mercy enough for me? Did that sacrifice on the cross, is that sufficient for me? Does God care about me? I love what Ashley's saying. He's the one, the God of the universe. You remember the next line of that song? Who hears the baby cry? Is that the God we serve? Alpha and Omega God. There is none like you. Hallelujah. People need hope. Yes, I'm mean and ornery, and yes, I've rejected Christ, but there's hope. I could turn to Christ and I could be reconciled. My sins could be forgiven. I know that. There's hope. People without hope are of all men most desperate. Assurance of heaven, verse number 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before the word, the truth of the gospel, hope of heaven. I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am you may be also. I have stood with many families, many weeping families, and wept with many of them because of a coffin in the front of this building or in some funeral home somewhere. I've stood by the graveside as we lowered the casket into the grave. But there's hope for heaven. Salvation gives a person hope beyond the grave. We can look at the darkness of the grave, and over the darkness of that grave, there is a rainbow of hope. Yes, we sorrow. Yes, we do. But we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. Assurance of heaven. And then, look in chapter 3, verse 1. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. A new perspective. We're so captive to this world, so captive to the things of this world. We've got to have this job or this house or this. I've got to reach this level. All those things captivate us. And the Bible says to us, hey, the grace, the gospel can give you a new perspective. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. Boy, to be freed. From the desire to be like this world, to accomplish what we think we want in this world. Let me say something. There's nothing in this world that brings you joy and satisfaction like the gospel of Christ does. time after time after time, famous, wealthy, successful people die. And on their deathbed, or shortly before that, they talk about the uselessness of their life and how little it meant. Even though they accomplished in man-sized great things, the gospel gives us new perspective. And then the power of the gospel. I read this a while ago. Go back to chapter 1, verse 13. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son." This is different. Not a perspective of the world freed from that. This is darkness. The power of darkness. Boy, there are people who are bound by sin. I mean, they want to do better. Anger, fear, alcohol, drugs, sex, all these things bind the power of darkness. And by the way, the word darkness always in Scripture has the idea of stumbling around, not knowing what to do, not seeing the way ahead, just stumbling around, trying to find that next thing that's going to give you peace, that's going to give you what you thought it would give you before. And he says, the gospel delivers us from the power of darkness. There's power in the blood. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Jesus delivers us from the power of darkness. But notice also, we're translated, good word, into the kingdom of his dear Son. May I say to you, if you're not living a kingdom-significant life, you may not have ever been delivered from the power of darkness. And I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation, but trying to get you to think rationally here. Because there are two sides of the same thing. Somebody said, do you repent first or do you have faith first? The answer is yes. You know, God, does he deliver you from the power of darkness and then you are translated? Yes, that's the way it happens. But if you're not translating the kingdom of his dear Son, you have no interest in God, no interest in growing, no interest in changing. Hey, something's not right here. The equation's not working. And it's not the gospel that's failed. So there's power, there's deliverance in the gospel. There's peace in the gospel. I grew up in church. I was a young boy of 11 years old. I remember so well. I was in Panama City on Cherry Street. And I remember laying in my bed at night, concerned about my soul. 11 years old. I mean, I hadn't robbed any banks yet or killed anybody yet. I still haven't, by the way, just so you know. But I was concerned. I would say, even as an 11-year-old boy, there was no peace. I would lay there at night and I would look around and sometimes I would pray and I just did not have peace. But on a Wednesday night on March the 4th, 1956, I trusted Christ as my Savior. And may I say to you, and please understand the reason, most of you would understand this, from that day to this, I've never doubted the fact I was saved. And many reasons now, after all these years, of course, but even then, as going back to school, hanging with my friends, there was peace. The gospel brings peace through the blood of his cross. And then he says in verse 21, and you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Let me explain that to you. Isaiah said this, Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. What does reconciliation mean? It means that when we're saved, we stop doing that. We start going God's way. Now, we don't go God's way in order to be reconciled. We're reconciled so that, and he reconciled, allows us then to be changed, to be translated in the kingdom of his dear son. Now, our life is not about choosing our own way as a sheep, wandering off. It is about following the shepherd. Hey, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Suddenly my life is different. It's not about pleasing myself. It is not about deciding my way or picking my own way. It is about following him. Now, the power of the gospel has reconciled me. 1 John 1, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth from all sin. Hey, I walked in darkness. How about you? Now, if I walk in darkness, or when I walk in darkness as a sinner before I'm saved, I'm not fellowshipping with God. But oh, when God washes away my sin and applies the blood to my account, then suddenly I have fellowship with God. And suddenly I'm not a sheep going astray, but I'm reconciled. In verse 22, this is astounding. Look at verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. You know those words? We don't assign those words to ourselves. When we hear those words, we think, well, I know me pretty good. That's not me. Well, it really is if you're saved. Notice the words, holy. The word holy, excuse me, I've said it several times lately, but you need to hear it. You probably didn't get the first 40 times I said it. Holiness has two concepts involved in one Hebrew word. The one concept is righteous and good. The other concept is separated. There were things in the temple that were called holy because they were separated unto God. We're a holy people. That means we are separated unto God. We are not part of the world. We are now separated. That's the word holy. So as a believer, God sees us as holy. As a believer, as one who's trusted Christ, as one who is washed in the blood of Christ, we are now unblameable. Chapter 2 and verse 14, please. Chapter 2 and verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. Read that with me. Nailing it to his cross. Do you get that? All of the handwriting that was against us, all the they were contrary, all the ordinances, all the debt, all the sin debt, all the records of my wrongdoing are nailed to the cross. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him, listen to this, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Taking my sin debt and placing it on Christ, and taking his righteousness and putting to my account. But not only that, but he took all the ordinances and all the things and he nailed it to his cross. Therefore, we can be called unblameable. And then he says we're unreprovable. Romans 8, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Hey, justified. In other words, let me just say it this way. My record of sin, nailed to his cross. But if God were to examine that record, and I know God knows everything. I understand all that. I understand the theology of it. But if that record were looked at, you would see across that record stamped in bold letters, justified. Amen. That's right. God has taken care of it. It is justified. It's like receiving your mortgage that says, paid in full. And we say, hallelujah. One more thing. in chapter 2 and verse 9. I can't wait to get here because I want to preach on this subject. But look at what it says. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Isn't that a great statement? In him, in Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead. Now look at the next verse. And you are, what's the word? Complete. I don't often feel complete. How about you? I feel deficient far more than I feel complete. But oh, look at this. You are complete. And those next two words are the key. I'm complete how? In him. In Christ. He is complete. And I'm complete in him. Hallelujah. The power of the gospel. Hope it stirred you up today. If you're not saved today, there's hope. That's what I want to say. You know what? This world is dying for lack of hope. Hopelessness is everywhere. People are putting their hope in things that can never satisfy. People that will fail you for sure. But boy, there's hope in him. There is hope in the gospel. The gospel can change lives and countries and people. Young people, if you want to make a difference, hook your wagon to the star of the gospel. Pursue God's will. Pursue his calling. Let God lead you into a place where you can make a difference. And you who are struggling with darkness and sin and unrest and alienation and sin, there's power in the gospel. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for the truth of the word. I thank you for this wonderful book that we have in our hands. And we think sometimes about the Colossian church who never heard these things before like this, and this holy man wrote it down by the Spirit of God and presented it. What a treasure it must have been to them when they heard it. What a treasure it should be to us as we hear it. Lord, would you do what you intended to do today in us, in our families, in our lives, in our homes, through the power of the gospel? All our heads are bowed before we pray and sing a song. Let me just ask this. Anybody say, Pastor, God has spoken to me today, and I want you to pray for me. There's some needs I have in my life. I don't know what they are. I wouldn't need to know necessarily, but you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Because what you said today makes me realize there's some things I need to deal with in my own heart, in my own life. Maybe you're not saved. The most wonderful thing you could ever do is come and trust Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're a believer, and you've forgotten the truth. You have not let the truth change you. You say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Lift your hand up till I see it. I'm not going to embarrass you. I promise I'd love to pray for you. Anybody just lift your hand up till I see it. Upstairs, yes, God bless you. I see it upstairs. Thank you. Downstairs, Pastor, pray for me. Anybody? Pastor, pray for me. Deliver us from the kingdom of darkness and translate us into the kingdom of his dear Son. What an amazing thing. Father, we commit ourselves to you as we've committed ourselves this morning. Would you finish the service in a way that would honor you in Jesus' name? We're going to sing a hymn this morning as we end the service. I've asked Pastor Finch to come and lead us in the great hymn, Complete in Thee. What a wonderful way to end this service, right? To be complete in Christ. Now let me say this. This is the time if you would need to come and pray at the altar. It's here. If you need somebody to pray with you, if you'll see me, I'll make sure somebody prays with you. If you need to be saved today, it's a great, wonderful day to be saved. Beautiful day, chance to serve, to trust Christ today. Let us help you.